I told my Olympic joke today because I love the Olympics. Anybody else like an Olympic person? Like, yeah. You know, the Olympics are great because you watch all these sports that you've like never heard of, right? You watch these sports and you're like, I don't pay any attention to curling all for 4 years. But when the Olympics come on, I'm a curling expert, right? Give me the curling. And you know, you think about some of these random sports that are in the Olympics, like artistic swimming. Who came up with this idea of artistic swimming? Is that like mermaids in training? Like, where'd that come from? And anybody ever watch the race walking? The race walking? Like, how do you get good at race walking? Maybe like you were the kid when you were growing up and you went to the pool and the lifeguard's like, stop running. And so you started the race walking. Is that, that's when you get the skills for race walking? And this last year, they introduced breaking. You guys remember watching the breaking? And that might have been a thing if it wasn't for the Australian lady who just did, like, come on, you know it. That it was, man. Every 4 years, the Olympics comes on, and I am all in. And it's not just about the crazy sports. One of the things I love about the Olympics is I love watching and seeing the different cultures from the various nations that are competing in the Olympics. Because reality is we live in our cultural bubbles, right? We live in our bubble of the United States, and this is what it looks like. But the Olympics, you get to showcase, and you get to see other nations. You get to see their national identity and how they dress and their music and the way that they dance. You see their cultural values and how athletes celebrate in the Olympics. There are some athletes who will bow in respect. There are others that do specific hand gestures. There are cultural dances. I don't do any of those because if you did, it'd be really scary. But you see all this culture in athletes and how they respond to different things that happen in the Olympics. You also get to see how different cultures celebrate success and how they define success. Our country, the U.S., like many other countries, we often highlight the individual achievement. You know, it's the individual gold medal that we celebrate. Yeah, we're awesome. We're amazing. We celebrate personal bests. But there are other countries where they celebrate this collectivism, where a team success is more important than an individual person's success. And it's pretty cool to see because that's not typically the way that our country operates. And so it's cool to see like people so committed to their country that they're going to celebrate the team's victory rather than their own. I love the Olympics because the earth is a big place and there's lots of different nations, lots of different cultures, and I enjoy seeing how these different cultures operate. In fact, speaking of cultures, we have a team from Restoration Church. There's 28 of us that are leaving in about a week and a half and heading on a missions trip to the Philippines. We're going to do work with a ministry called Kids International Ministries in Manila. And man, this is, I'm excited for this trip. There are so many opportunities we're going to be able to go and serve at this place. This Kids International, they run a feeding center. Literally, where pastors will come to the ministry and they will take food back to their neighborhoods, back to their communities to feed people in their community. We'll get a partner with that. They've got a children's home where they care for orphaned and abandoned children. We're going to be able to participate with that. They have a pregnancy clinic where they provide prenatal and delivery care to expectant mothers. They didn't ask me to participate in that activity. I don't know. Maybe that's weird, but I'm not joining in that one. They run a youth center where they have an outreach of ministry towards kids and youth. And man, this is super exciting for us to be able to go as a team and participate in all these different ways. And you can pray for us. There's 28 of us, and we've got some older people and some younger people, some kids coming. And so you can pray for our team. But as we have had this chance to prepare for this trip, one of the ways that I've tried to help us prepare is to be aware of the cultural differences between America and the U.S. and in the Philippines. Like in America, we can be more assertive, right? Our communication is direct and to the point. But the Philippines, they tend to be more indirect. They tend to be more polite. In the Philippines, they will avoid conflict and smile and say yes, even if they don't mean it, simply to avoid conflict. We need to be aware of that and understand this is how they operate. There are some of us in this room where you are the person that is bound by time. Like if it says, hey, church starts at 10 o'clock, you're showing up 10 minutes early because if you're after that, you're late, right? And you're like, hey, I'm on the go. I've got a schedule. We've got to keep it. The Philippines, man, it's totally different. Being late is just what they do. They go by what they call Filipino time, which is, hey, we'll show up when we'll start when we start. It'll happen eventually. The Filipino people are incredibly friendly. And so we're warned not to lose our temper, not to be confrontational, not to refuse food or hospitality, and definitely don't insult the Philippines or the Filipino people. Here's the point of all of this. Nations and cultures all around the world are different. They're unique, and they're also remarkable and wonderful and beautiful, which is what, to me, makes the Olympics so remarkable, is you get to see the beauty of all these different nations. But what's remarkable is you see all these differences, and we think about all these differences, but what's more amazing is what we have in common with other cultures and other nations. How we, as blessed Americans, how we are connected to people in the Philippines and Australia and Botswana and Papua and the Netherlands in ways that we don't ever consider how connected we are. So let me just say this. Welcome to Restoration Church. If you are newer to us, a guest with us, man, we're so thankful you are here. This is a fun season of ministry here at Restoration. And man, I hope that you will decide to allow this to become part of your routine and join our church family. It's pretty remarkable to see what God is doing. We have been in a series that we've called Origin Stories, where we're kind of looking at the very beginning of the Bible. We're looking at the first 11 chapters, Genesis 1 through 11. And we're looking at some questions that are serious to life. What we've looked at, I mean, in this passage, in these chapters of Scripture, we see answers to the questions like, what is the meaning of life? It's found in these chapters. We want to know what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with my boss? What's wrong with my parents? What's wrong with all these people out there? What's wrong with the driver that cut me off? You want to know what's wrong with the world? The answer is found in these chapters. Most importantly, we want to know who God is. It is found in these first 11 chapters of Scripture. Now, I'll be honest, I mapped out this series, the sections we're going to read last fall. And I will say, I opened up my text this last week and I'm like, I'm preaching on Genesis chapter 10? What am I doing? Like you heard Caroline read it. Didn't Caroline do a great job trying to get through? Yeah. I mean, it's kind of like a high school yearbook, right? A bunch of names, and you're like, I don't know who all those people are. I can't even pronounce half of them. So what are we doing here? But I'll be honest, as I sat in this chapter this week, I found it to be good for my heart. And so I'm going to pray that you will see something in it for you as well. Maybe one of the ways to help you get something out of this chapter is if you're one of those people that likes to write in your Bible, maybe the top of Genesis chapter 10, write Acts chapter 17, 26 to 27. I think that's a great correlation to understand with this chapter. Acts 17, 26 and 27 says this, from one man, God made every nationality to live over the whole earth and appointed times and boundaries for where they live. And verse 27, he did this so they might seek God and perhaps reach out to find him, though he is not far away from each of us. We're going to come back to that verse in Acts and correlate it to Genesis chapter 10. And ultimately look to see if there's some beauty and there's some meaning to us in a list of names. As we start out, I want you to remember when we first started this series, God created everything. God created Adam and Eve, and God gave Adam and Eve a command. Do you remember the command? It's not about the fruit. Well, it was about the fruit, but there was another command that God gave Adam. The command he gave is Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, this, God said, Adam, hey, I want you to multiply and fill the earth. Well, we know the story as it continues. We get to Genesis chapter 3, and sin enters the world, and sin screws things up. It begins to compound and spread throughout all of humanity. And so it comes to the point that Scripture says that every thought of man was continually evil. And so God sent the flood, Noah's flood, to do a hard reset of humanity, where only the animals on the ark and Noah and his family were the ones that were survived, the ones that were saved. And so after they get out of the ark, God actually repeats that command he gave to Adam and Eve. He says in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 and in verse 7, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is the command. God said, this is what I want you to do. And so we get to Genesis chapter 10, and it starts out and says, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons that were born to them after the flood. See, what we're going to see in the rest of this chapter is the fulfillment of God's command. God said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And what we're going to see is through Adam and Eve, not through Adam and Eve, through Noah and Noah's sons, we're going to see them fulfill that command to be fruitful, to multiply, to spread across the earth. And if you remember, this is not the first genealogy we've read in the book of Genesis. There was a genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. And that one was a little bit different because if you remember Genesis chapter 5, it went Adam fathered Seth, and then Adam died. And Seth fathered Enoch, and then he died, and so on and so forth. It followed father. The father had a son, and then he died, and the son had other sons, and it continues this way. But chapter 10's genealogy was a little different because you have these individuals, Ham, I can't even speak today. This is fun. Words are hard. You've got Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but you also have places. You have the names of the tribes of different people. You have people groups. It's not just individuals. Now we're looking at nations and tribes and groups of people. In fact, this chapter is actually broken into three different sections. Section 1 is verses 2 through 5, and this is tells the story of Noah's son, his Japheth. This is his kids. And then in verses 6 through 20, this is the largest group that he talks about. And this is Noah's son, Ham, and his ancestors, his descendants. And then verses 21 to 31, you see Shem and his descendants. And the end of each of these sections, as you look at these different sections, verse 5, verse 20, and verse 31, you see this, that these are the sons of whichever son it was, by their clans, by their languages, by their lands, by their nations. See, we're not just talking about individuals. We're looking at the development of nations and tribes and cultures and languages. And I know, like we're sitting here and we're like, hey, it's 2025 and, you know, there's other things I want going to do today. And what does this have to do with me? And again, this is where we have to understand, like, the Bible was written for us, but not necessarily written to us. Moses is writing this to the Israelites as they're wandering in the wilderness. And they're looking at all these nations that are around them. Look at all these people around them. They're trying to, hey. And so as Moses writes this would have been like you and I going to U.S. history class in school, right? It would have been like, hey, here's Canada, and here's Mexico, and here's how it all came about, and here's the War of Independence. Like, this would have been a history lesson for them to understand the people that are around them and why they are where they are. So we're going to look at these three sections real quick. The first section, verses 2 through 5, tells the son of Japheth. And let me just say this, like, you ever read this book? Like, you don't need a baby name book, right? Let me just say that. Like, if you're going to like, oh, I'm going to have a baby son, you don't need it. Just open up Genesis chapter 10. Look at these names. Gomer, Magog, Kittim. Can you imagine, like, in 20 years reading your high school yearbook and seeing these names? Like, it'd be wonderful, right? Well, this son, Japheth, His descendants, they migrated to the north. So we're thinking like Spain, France, Britain. Moses records the smallest amount of information about this group of people because they lived the furthest away from Israel and from the Middle East. The second section, starting verse 6, you read about the sons of Ham. These people migrated to Egypt and Mesopotamia and North Africa. This would have been Israel's nearest neighbors. And that's significant. That's significant because if you remember what happened last week, was Easter, and man, we preached on Noah in a way that we've never heard on Easter before, right? It was a unique one. Noah, well, we learned that Noah wasn't the hero that we needed, right? We needed a better hero. We needed Jesus. Because Noah got drunk and naked in the tent. And you remember what happened? His son Ham comes in, and Ham looks at his dad naked, and he's going to expose it to his brothers. You got to see what happened. Check this out. This is ridiculous. And when Noah wakes up, remember, he cursed Ham. He cursed his son Canaan. The idea that if you choose to live a life where you expose and mock others rather than loving and caring for them, there's going to be a cursed existence for you. And so Noah has this curse on Ham's son Canaan. And we're going to read about all the nations that come from Canaan. We read about Egypt and Assyria and Nineveh and the Amorites and the Philistines and Babylon. And we're like, okay, what does that mean for me today? Not much, but to the people of that he was writing to the Israelites, it meant everything. These were the nations that were constantly in conflict with God's people. These are the people that had this hostility towards God and toward God's people. And so as the Israelites are sitting there and Moses is saying, hey, this is where these people came from. They're like, oh, that makes sense. These people that are jerks, that are mean, that are doing these bad things because they came from that curse of Canaan. Oh, that makes more sense. Now I see. It's kind of like, man, they came from Wiley City. It makes all sense now, right? No offense to anybody in Wiley City. Verse 8 is unique because it narrows in on a guy named Nimrod. It says that Nimrod was a mighty man, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The text doesn't tell us if he was a good guy or a bad guy, but it does say that there were some impressive cities and nations that came from him, Babylon, Assyria, Nineveh. Now, I'll be honest, as I was reading this, I'm like, Nimrod. Anybody ever heard the word Nimrod before? Yeah, you call me Nimrods all the time. I know it, right? Nimrod, it's like moron. It's like you're dim-witted, right? You know where that idea that Nimrod, meaning dim-witted, came from? You can thank Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck for that, right? Literally. In the 1940s, the Looney Tunes, remember Elmer Fudd? Elmer Fudd was the guy with the gun. He was always going to go hunting. Hey, you rascally rabbit, right? Well, Daffy Duck and Bugs Bunny, they mocked this little hunter and said, you're a poor little Nimrod. And that's how this became an insult, meaning someone who doesn't have many brains. But originally, this Nimrod, it says he was a mighty man. Mighty hunter before the Lord. Interesting. Sorry. That has nothing to do with the text. I just found it as fascinating, right? All right. We'll really do something with this passage, I promise. And then you read about Shem's descendants in verses 21 to 31. These were the people that we know to be settling in the Middle East, right? This is the Jewish people, the Arabs. And Shem's line was significant because it was through Shem's line that Jesus was going to be born. In fact, in Luke 3:36, it actually says that Jesus came from Shem's line. There's one of the things, when you look at the text relating to Shem's descendants, there's one descendant that they spent a little bit of time, a little bit of attention on. In verse 25, a guy by the name of Peleg. Now, what I found as I was reading this week is there's a misspelling in the Bible. His real name is Peleg, and he was a pirate. Arr, Peleg. Okay, I'm kidding. That is not what it means. Come on, this is good. All right. Peleg, his name actually means to divide. It means division. And what's fascinating is it says, for in his days, the earth was divided. So this guy, Peleg, man, it's possible that he lived in the time of Genesis chapter 11, in the story of Babel, where God literally confuses the language of the people and spreads them out across the face of the earth. Probably in the time of Peleg, which means division, because they were divided. And so the conclusion of this passage, again, this is a fast as we've worked through a passage, it's great. The conclusion, verse 32, it says, these are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies and their nations. From these, the nations spread abroad over the earth after the flood. Now, this is why I think this is so significant for us to actually look at. A bunch of names that we don't really know who they are. We don't know what it's about. What does this have to do with me? When you look around at all the nations and the cultures and the languages around us, they're all different. They're all unique. They're all special. And the question is, where did they all come from? And this is why I said we're going to start in Acts chapter 17. Because it says, from one man, and originally this was Adam, and then the flood came, and then it was Noah. From one man, from Noah, God made every nationality live over the whole earth and appointed times and boundaries for where they live. See, in our culture, we get confused about race. We make race about color. We make race about physical differences. We've had wars based on race. There is oppression and arrogance based on, man, I'm a better race than you are. In our own country, we categorize people on white, black, Latino, Asian, Native. You know what that does? All that does is separate people by physical appearances. But if we understand what we just read, in the Bible, there is one race. All human beings belong to one race. And we all come from one ancestor. That yes, today we have different nations and locations and languages and tribes and cultures and values and experiences, and all those things are true. Those things make our world beautiful and fascinating. But despite these different cultures and nations and languages, people all over the world, from right here in the United States and from the Philippines and from Australia and from Mexico and North Korea, we are all part of one race of humanity. This is why we sing that song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in his sight because we're part of one race, one humanity. And this is where we understand like all people of the earth, all nations, all cultures, our languages are part of one race. We came from one man. Which means if we understand the way the scripture plays out, like God created Adam and said, I'm going to create Adam in my image. He created Eve in his image. The image of God was imprinted on Adam and Eve. And every child that came after that, that image was imprinted upon of value and worth and dignity. And that means that is spread through every one of these descendants. That, yeah, we might be different. We might have different languages and cultures and nations and experiences, but we are all created in the image of God. It is imprinted on us. We are equal in value and dignity and worth. That every human being, regardless of color and physical differences, we're made up of the same stuff. We're made up of DNA and skin and organs and brains and hearts and a soul. You know what that also means? Is that curse of Adam? That all of us have this heart that is poisoned by sin and selfishness and rebellion and animosity towards God. This is why ultimately Genesis chapter 10 is a part of a larger context of scripture of Genesis 10, 11, and 12. Because here in Genesis 10, we read about all the different people, all the different nations, all the different tribes, all the different languages. In Genesis chapter 11, all the people tried to gather together and were like, hey, we're going to do something great. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to reach up to God. And because of their pride, God's going to confuse their languages and scatter the people across the earth, which is what we talked about with Peleg the pirate, right? And then in Genesis chapter 12, God's going to call a man by the name of Abram. And God says to Abram, I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation. And all of the people of the world will be blessed through you. What's he talking about to Abraham? He's talking about what we've talked about all throughout the book of Genesis so far. He's talking about the seed of the woman from Genesis chapter 3. He's talking about the one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's talking about the one who is better than Noah, who won't just fix our circumstances, but actually can fix our heart and give us a new heart. He's talking about Jesus. And this is what it's all about, folks. Like, we look at this whole thing. This is what it's all about, that God so loved the world. Not one nationality, not one culture, not one group of people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a beautiful passage. This is telling us all the people of the world, we belong together. We come from one race. In fact, here's my summary for this passage. Here's what I want you to get out of this. Is that all nations and cultures belong to one race with God as their sovereign creator. We read all these names that don't mean anything to us. All these nations that are founding 2,500 years ago in a place that we don't even understand. And it's all pointing us to the fact that we come from one race, from one man, and we are under God's sovereign control. Now the question is, what do we do about this? How do we respond to a chapter of a bunch of names? Well, I don't know about you. Can life be hard? Things in life are hard. In fact, this last Sunday, I got a message before church. Easter Sunday, I got a message before church that a young man that I had the privilege of baptizing in 2017 was murdered Saturday night. 18 years old, a young kid, a good kid, plans for the future, everything in front of him. I can't imagine what their family's going through right now. It's overwhelming. And it's not just them, all of us. We have hard things going on. For some of us, it's relationships. Our relationships are in a mess. Things are difficult. They're hard. I don't know if we're going to get through this. For some of us, it's our job. Man, my job is, I can barely get through this thing. For some of us, there's an addiction. Something I've been fighting and wrestling against, and it just continues to control me. For some of us in here, it's sickness. It's disease. It's bodies that are breaking down and not functioning as they once did. For some of us, man, life is hard because we've got some mental health struggles that we're dealing with. We've got this fear of the future. And it's like, man, I just have a hard time pressing forward because I just feel this oppression around me. Whatever it is, man, it's pretty easy for life to feel overwhelming. It's pretty easy for us to come to the point that we're like, man, this is hard. When you come to church and the pastor preaches on a list of names, Genesis chapter 10. Do you know this isn't meant to bore us? Because what this tells us, Genesis chapter 10, is God loves people by name. He calls people by name. He saves people by name. He relates to people by name, which is significant for every one of us in this room who have anything hard in our life going on right now. Because no matter what you're facing, you need to know God knows your name. God sees you. God loves you. Which is why, again, we started with Acts chapter 17. From one man, God made every nationality to live over the whole earth. He appointed times and boundaries for where they live. Which means you and I, we're not just some random guy and girl living our little life floundering in Yakima Valley trying to figure out on our own. No, God knows you by name. He has providentially chosen you for this time, for this place. Every one of us, God knows your name. God has set his sights upon you. He has plans for you. And we read a book of names and we're like, what does it have to do to me? Because our name should be in this book. Because if we understand that God knows our name, doesn't it change everything? God knows our name. That means it gives us an identity and worth. That I'm not just some face in the crowd. That I am seen by God. I am valued by God. I am chosen by God. I am loved by God. He knows my name. He knows my name. You know what else that does? That brings comfort. And those times when I feel all alone and overwhelmed. That we go through life and we often feel overlooked. We feel forgotten. We feel invisible. Do I even matter? But if we believe that God knows our name, that means we're never truly alone. He sees us even when other people don't. And if God knows us by name, that means that he has created us and he has called us for a purpose. Because so many times what happens in the scriptures, when God calls someone by name, is connected to a mission, to a purpose, to a calling. Which means if God knows you by name, that he has a purpose for you. He has a calling for you. He has a reason for you to be here today. It's pretty awesome to think about God knowing us by name. And let me close with this. This is not the only list of names in the Bible. There are several others. But in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, there's another list of names. A list of names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That if we have trusted Jesus as your Savior, that our name is actually written into that book. And it's not just any book. It's the guest list for heaven. The guest list for the kingdom of God. And sure, we might read Genesis chapter 10 and think that's pretty boring. But I promise you, that list of names in Revelation chapter, in Revelation is the most exciting thing that you will ever experience. That your name is written in his book, that your spot in heaven is reserved because of your faith in him. How you get your name in that book? Simply by putting your faith in him and trusting what he's done on the cross. That he died for you, he buried, and he rose from the grave so you could be forgiven, so you could be redeemed, so you could be healed, so you could have a new heart. And if you are a Christian here today, listen, because God knows your name, you're not forgotten. You're not invisible. You're not random. You're not an accident. You are known by God. He knows your name. He calls you by name. He made you. He loves you. And God has called you and created you with intentionality for purpose. That God put you in this time, in this place, for his purpose. And doesn't that just change everything? To know that God sees you. God knows you. God chose you. God put you here for this purpose, for this reason, this time. This is not an accident. And that literally changes everything for us. Genesis chapter 10. There's things we understand about biblical history from this chapter. But more importantly, is the fact that God cares about the individual. God cares about the names. God knows them by name. God knows you by name. Let's pray.